Please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll be reading the verses 1 through 4. And we have been working through the book of Hebrews together as a congregation. We've moved along to chapter 2, and I'll be reading from the New International Version publicly the Word of God. Let us hear the public reading of God's holy Word. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. That's the reading of God's Word this morning. Several years ago, when I was in the process of trying to decide or trying to know God's calling for my life as to whether I should be a minister of the Word or not, there was something that always came back to me, no matter what option I was considering of going into, whether that was business or communications or whatever it was, there was something that always came back to me which told me this. The Word of God that I will someday preach, the Word of God which comes through Jesus Christ, the salvation that He gives us, that Word has the power of life and death in it. I always kept that in mind about how powerful God's Word was, especially as I looked at the world around me. And I knew that as a minister of the Word, I would minister to basically three kinds of people. There would be those who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and love Him with all their hearts and serve Him and will do everything they can to serve Him in His kingdom. Those people will have life. They will go to heaven. And then there'll be those people out there who do not love Jesus Christ, who do not wish to serve Him, who do not wish to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ and His kingdom, and who purposely ignore His Word, those people will not have life. They will have death and go to hell. Yet, there are many people, I always knew, there are many people in the world and in various churches who say that they love Jesus Christ, who go to church faithfully, who have always had the gospel or have had it for a good number of years, who know the Bible and what it says, yet for some reason they don't live it very faithfully. They have the truth, but they become careless with the truth. And it very slowly, over a period of years, begins to drift away. Many, many people like that. And that is who the author of Hebrews is addressing in verses 1 through 4. He is addressing people who have had the truth, who know Jesus Christ, but they're drifting away. We have just completed chapter 1 in the book of Hebrews. And if you notice the structure, in verses 1 through 4, the author made a bold statement about Jesus Christ and who He is. Then in verses 5 through 13, he gives several Old Testament passages which confirms what he said in verses 1 through 4 about Jesus Christ, that it is true. These passages confirm what he said in verses 1 through 4. And now, in these verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, He's giving an exhortation. He's saying, look, this is what's true about Jesus Christ. This is how I know it's true about Jesus Christ. And now here's what you as a congregation need to do with it. And if you look, and it's very difficult for you to look because you don't have a Greek Bible in front of you, but if you would look at the Greek words and the idioms he is using here in this section of four verses, you would see that these are very unfamiliar words. That these are not common words used elsewhere in the New Testament. He is trying very hard to grab the attention of his hearers, the people who are hearing this, and the people who are reading this. He's trying to grab their attention that they listen to this part of what he is saying. Now remember what we talked about last week, and some of you weren't here, so I'm going to review a little bit for you. We established two things about Jesus Christ. In verse 5, he says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father. I will be his father, and he will be my son.'" You have here the verse that was used to proclaim Jewish kings, or kings of Judah, on the throne in the Old Testament. When a king was put on the throne, whether it was Solomon or whoever it was, they would say these words about the king. "You are my son, today I have become your father, I will be his father and he will be my son." Those words were said about the king because the king was on the throne. It was believed that he was the adopted son of God. And then at the end of this chapter 1, in verse 13, you see another quote from a kingship song. Another verse which was said when a king of Judah came on the throne. It says, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The author has established that Jesus is the king. You see, Jesus is what Adam didn't live up to. Adam was to rule the earth and the kingdoms of the earth. Adam in Genesis 1 or Genesis 2 was to rule the earth. But he sinned. And so the earth became destroyed by sin. The earth became unperfect. The earth became evil in places. And so Jesus has done, through his sacrifice on the cross, what Adam was supposed to be. He became king. He became king, a greater king over the entire earth, and even greater than that, the king over heaven. And so it says, "Until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet," Jesus has defeated Satan. His enemies are death and evil. Now this is what we learned about Jesus last week, that Jesus is king on his throne in heaven. He is the king that the people of Judah looked to. They saw a king on their throne, but that king was pointing to Jesus who is now in heaven. And the second thing you learned about Jesus was that Jesus is the wisdom of God. Remember verse 9? Chapter 1, it says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness." Jesus has loved the righteousness of God. He has not gone into evil or to sin as the first Adam did, but he has loved the righteousness. He has the wisdom of God. And in verse 10, it tells us that "In the beginning, O God, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." He also has been given knowledge of the creation. He is given the knowledge of the order of creation, how things are supposed to go. This is the knowledge of God that he has. He was there before there was an earth, and the heavens are the work of his hands. He knows all things. And the author was telling us, look, Jesus is king on his throne. Jesus has the knowledge of God, and because of those two things, the revelation that he has given us about Jesus Christ that has come to us in this earth is far superior than the revelation that came through the angels. This revelation is superior. In the past, God spoke to us by our forefathers through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us by his Son. All right. Now verse 2, or chapter 2. It says, "Therefore, Now, my NIV translation has the therefore in the middle of a sentence, but most of your Bibles have the therefore or for this reason at the beginning of chapter 2. You see, the author is linking all these things that I have just established, or that he has just established, to what he is now going to say. Because Jesus is on his throne, because Jesus is the wisdom of God, because the revelation of Jesus Christ is superior to all other things, for this reason, we must pay careful attention. This is an imperative. An imperative in Greek is a command. This is the strongest language possible he can use. We must pay careful attention. Why? Because in the past, God spoke to our forefathers. He spoke to them through the prophets at many times and in various ways. In the Old Testament, they believed that God spoke to them through angels. Angels would appear to Gideon and others who they would give a message to, and then they would obey. But we must pay careful attention, because the Son who is now revealed to us is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of His being. The Son was there before the creation of the world. The Son has the power, as we saw last week, to change the earth, to change the heavens. They will all perish, but the Son will remain. The Son is King over all creation. We must pay careful attention, because this revelation, which was given to us through God's Son, is superior to any other revelation that we have ever had. We know more than anybody else who on this earth before Jesus came ever knew. It was all pointing to Christ. And most importantly, when Jesus walked this earth, He revealed Himself. He revealed how God would deal with sin, and He revealed how we can know the way to salvation. This is why we must pay more careful attention. Now you remember these people in the book of Hebrews. What were they having a hard time with? They were saying, look, if Jesus is a king, how come we can't see Him? Those people in the Old Testament, they had a king on the throne of Judah, and the people could go to him and talk to him and get advice, and he could make judgments for them as to what they should do. Where is our king if Jesus is a king? And if Jesus is a priest, how come we don't have the Old Testament sacrificial system? How come we don't have a temple that we can go to and bring our sacrifices to? And then we can see the grace of God. We can bring our sacrifice to the priest, and the smoke can go up, and the priest will come out and tell us, peace, peace, you're forgiven. How come we don't have those things? And the author of Hebrews is saying, look, you have what is greater. You have what the temple sacrificial system was pointing to. You have Jesus coming down and dying on the cross and being raised again. You have a king who's not on the throne of this little tiny kingdom of Judah. You have a king who rules over all creation. You must pay careful attention, because what you have is far greater than what they ever had. Now, why? Why is he saying this for? Why is this so important? We must pay careful attention, it says, more careful attention to what we have heard about Jesus, so that we do not drift away. What could they drift away from? You've just heard it described to you, haven't you? They could drift away from Jesus' kingdom. They're wanting, as they live their lives, something that they can see. Something, they want to see a king. They want to see a priest. They want things on this earth that they can see so that they are proved. And he's saying, be careful. You have what is greater than what they ever had. You have Jesus on the throne. Be careful that you listen to this revelation and do not drift away. Because these people were getting frustrated with their Christian life and they were beginning to drift away. Now the Greek words used here, so that we do not drift away, refer to what was the same words which were used as a ship. Here's a ship going along, setting a course, and it has a destination. It's getting to this one city. And the ship is going along on its journey, and it comes, and it's headed for this specific city that it's going to go to, and it's going to dock and deliver its cargo. Well, now he is using these words to describe the Christian life of these people. They are on a journey. They are on a journey towards heaven. They are on a journey towards this kingdom that Jesus has established that we have just described. That's the destination of the ship. And now these people, as they're going along in their ship, as they're going along in their Christian life, suddenly they begin to drift away. They're not paying careful attention. Do you see how this is your life? You are on this spiritual journey. You are on your way towards the promised land. You believe in Jesus Christ that He has saved you and all these things. You believe that He's going to come back again and judge the living and the dead. But then there's things in your life which become frustrating. Perhaps you become sick. Perhaps you're struggling with a sin. Perhaps you're like these people and wish that there was something that you could see, that you could really know that Jesus lives and that He's alive. Perhaps you've been going along in your Christian life and suddenly this truth that you have about Jesus, because you don't see it around you, because it's not there confronting you daily, you're letting it become careless. You're letting it drift away. You're falling off course. That's what was happening in Hebrews. And the author is warning, we must pay careful attention to what we have heard, that we don't drift away. We must pay careful attention to what has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ, because if we don't pay careful attention, we're going to drift away. We're going to drift off course. We're on this ship. We're heading towards the promised land. We're on our way towards heaven. And now we're becoming careless. Now we're drifting away. Pay attention to what you've heard. It goes on. Verse 2. For if the message spoken by angels was binding. Now what message was that? Message spoken by angels. Last week, you remember, we looked to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, which had a quote from Stephen and his sermon that he was giving, or his testimony about the law coming to man through the angels. Well, now look at Galatians 3:19. We won't go to the same passage. Galatians 3:19. Galatians 3:19 tells us, what then, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, if you want to look it up, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. When the author of Hebrews is talking about the message spoken by angels, he's talking about the law of God, which was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. The law of God, which the Israelites live by in their daily lives every day. And now it says, for if the message spoken by angels was binding, and we all know it was binding, because it says in the Old Testament that they had to keep this law, for if this message spoken by angels was binding, and what else about it? And every violation, that is, every time they deliberately broke the law, and every violation of the law, and disobedience, and oh, I wish I could put it in the word willful disobedience there. Every time the people took that revelation, which was revealed by angels, as it says, and they violated it, they willfully disobeyed, they didn't hear what it said, and they lived that way anyway. For if that message and every violation and disobedience received, as it says, its just punishment. What was their punishment? Well, we know that, don't we? When they didn't obey the law, God sent Nebuchadnezzar, and he carried them away. He destroyed their kingdom and carried them off into captivity. That revelation which was given, as it says, through angels, those people, when they willfully violated it, when they willfully disobeyed and didn't listen, they received punishment. Now, if that old revelation, and you didn't obey that and receive your punishment, look what verse 3 says. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? How shall we escape? Do you see that? This old revelation, when the people didn't obey it, they received their just punishment. They were punished for what they did. But now, you have a superior revelation. You have revelation of Jesus Christ. You have the Son of God. When Jesus came to this earth, He showed us what God was. God can heal a leper. God loves His people. Jesus represented heaven. When He saw a dead little girl, He went and took her hand and raised her. There's no death in heaven. Jesus was showing us heaven as He lived on this earth. That's the new revelation that we have that they didn't have. And if those people received punishment for the revelation that they had, even though they didn't have it all, what about us? We have superior revelation. We have the whole story. We know what those sacrifices in the Old Testament were pointing to because we know that Jesus died on the cross and was raised again. We know what a king in the Old Testament represented. They saw a shadow of Jesus on His throne and in His kingdom. They only saw the shadow. We see the whole thing as the author has established in chapter 1. And what does he say? They received their just punishment for not obeying their law. But they always had the promise, didn't they? Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed them, and they came back under Ezra and Nehemiah. They had a promise. They had hope. But what does it say about us? What does it say about us who have the superior revelation here in this life? We who are drifting off course, what does it say? How shall we escape if we ignore this? See what the answer is? There is no escape. Turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 23. Matthew 11, verse 23. Jesus is here and he's looking at the city of Capernaum. And in Matthew 11, verse 23, he says, "And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day." You see that? Sodom and Gomorrah, the city that was destroyed by fire. If they had seen, Jesus says, the miracles that I performed in Capernaum, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, in verse 24, that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. We have been given the superior revelation. And with the superior revelation, with knowing what we know, we have the full picture. If we ignore that, and if we don't pay attention, our judgment is going to be more severe than the people in the Old Testament. That's the author's point. How shall we escape if we ignore it? How shall we escape if we become lax and careless with the truth that God has given us, the salvation that He has given us through Jesus Christ? But don't forget the comparison, the last two words of the verse. Yes, the judgment is greater. How shall we escape? There is no escape. But how can we ignore such a great salvation? The judgment is greater, but we know that the salvation is greater. What's so great about it? You don't have to do anything. You don't have to go out and bow down to Mecca five times a day. You don't have to go out and win so many people to your religion or to the gospel simply so you can earn your way to salvation. You don't have to do anything. Jesus did it for you. This is the great salvation. You can be part of this kingdom just by believing in Jesus Christ and that He has saved you from your sins. How shall we escape? There is no escape. But this is a great salvation. You don't have to bring all your sacrifices to the priest and have the priest make the sacrifice for you. You don't live in the Old Testament times. You have what is much, much greater. You have the knowledge of what faith in Jesus Christ and living your life for Him can do. That's much greater. And then it goes on. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord. See that? Remember in the Old Testament what he's just been talking about? That it came through angels and Moses went on the mountain and there was the fire and the clouds and all those things. The salvation that we have was announced by the Lord Himself. We have the Son of God, the Lord of all creation, who came down to this earth, which we live on, and announced it. He preached, and not only did He preach and teach it from His mouth, but He lived that salvation. He went to the cross. He gave Himself up as a sacrifice. He suffered for us. He did not sin. Through His preaching, through His life, He announced the salvation. Through His death, through His resurrection, He announced the salvation. This revelation is superior because we had it announced to us by Jesus Himself. And it goes on. And it was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. Now, maybe this morning you're sitting here thinking, well, you know, but if I had lived in the New Testament times like these Hebrews, I would have maybe seen Jesus, and then I could believe it more. If I had seen him with the nails through his hands and all these things, I'm sure I would live a better life now. But I haven't seen anything. All I have is this Bible. But look, these people he is writing to are people just like us. They heard it. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him. They didn't hear him firsthand. They didn't hear Jesus. They heard it through others, just like we did. This great salvation, which was announced by the Lord, which we are held accountable to because we have more than they had, was announced by the Lord himself and confirmed to us by others. They wrote it down, and we have it. And just because we don't have Jesus here, just because we don't have Peter and Paul to stand here this morning and preach to us, that doesn't mean that we're held any less accountable than these people here. We have all that we need. And it goes on. And these two verses should be connected. In the NIV, they put a period, but this is what he's confirming. Look, the preaching that was announced by the Lord, the salvation, and was confirmed by those who heard him, look who confirmed it. God. God confirmed it. God testified to it by signs, by wonders, and by various miracles. The preaching that came of the salvation of Jesus Christ was confirmed by miracles. What are miracles? Miracles are things that happen on earth that we can't explain because God did them, because God rules over creation. How can Jesus raise a dead little girl? We can't do that because Jesus had the power. He goes beyond the creation. I'd like to see someone here try to walk across Deception Pass on the water. Jesus could because he is above the creation. All of these things which were said about Jesus and the salvation he brings were confirmed by the signs, by the wonders, by the miracles, and as it says, the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Because of all of those things, because of all of those signs and wonders, it was confirmed that this is the truth. Remember Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night and he said, Jesus, we know that you are from God because of these miracles that you are doing. The people living always knew that if someone came who could do miraculous things, they would believe because those miraculous things showed that he was from God. Jesus could do those things. And it was confirmed, the message, the revelation that he has by God himself. What is this author saying to us this morning? He's warning us to pay careful attention. You see, this little exhortation, these four verses, are not only for these people back in the days of Hebrews, but these are for us. We have heard it through someone else. We must pay careful attention because we have the whole Bible. We have it, each of us, in our own homes. They didn't even have that back then. We live after the Reformation. We live after all this period in history when all this revelation is revealed to us about Jesus Christ and the salvation he brings. We have more tools than anyone else ever did in the history of the world. And the author is warning us, look, you better be careful that you don't drift away, that you don't become frustrated with Jesus, that you don't become unhappy with the things that are happening in your life, that you don't become careless with this word and your commitment to living by it. Because if you do, you may be drifting off course. But he's warning us, we must pay careful attention to what we have heard. Because if we don't, We are held more accountable. Because if we don't, there is no escape. Let us pay careful attention to this glorious salvation that Jesus has given us. Let us live our lives for Him. Let us rejoice as we leave here today, knowing that Jesus has given us life in Him. And this morning, we are going to be able to see the visible Word of God. These people here wish that they had something that they could see. Give us a king, like they had in the days of Judah. Give us a sacrificial system, a temple that we can go to so that we can make the sacrifices. No. We have the visible Word of God, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, where we can know and see the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that He is here in spirit. Know that we do these things as a representative to what He has done for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. That is why He left it with us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to help us pay careful attention so we do not drift away. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we see this passage, we see our own lives. We see the course that You have set for us towards heaven right before us. The faith that we have in Jesus Christ and the great salvation that He brings us. And Lord, we also see how easy it is for any one of us to drift off course, to take this salvation lightly, to take the truth that You have given us in the Word of God lightly. Lord, we pray that that would not be any of us. We pray that this morning, if we do feel that that is us, that You would strengthen us, that by this supper and by the preaching of Your Word, You would redirect us on the course towards heaven, that You would not let us fall away or become slack or to become careless, but that You would help us to love Jesus Christ with all of our hearts, to live our lives for Him, to trust Him, to know that He has saved us, to look to Him as the King which is sitting on the throne in heaven, looking down, as the King who can take this creation and this world and destroy it and roll it up like a robe, but can also create a new creation in which we can live and serve Him. May our eyes, Lord, always be focused upon this all of our lives. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.